It is an incredible blessing to have Bob and Judy Russell here with us this morning. I shared last night that I first heard Bob Russell on the radio when I was getting ready in Shadyside to go preach in the morning, and I would hear him, and I was just so drawn to his preaching. I loved his sense of humor. I loved the illustrations and how he wonderfully proclaimed the Word of God. And I said last night there were times when I stole his illustrations also, sometimes even that very morning. It just kind of fit. But in any case, he has been an incredible blessing. Those of you that were here last night know that we were wonderfully blessed, and we look forward to being blessed again by God's word through Bob. And there is a sheet in your bulletin, says A Joyful Spirit. These are some notes from his sermon that you can follow along. If you want to jot down a note or two, you can do that as well. And you can all find that in there and follow along. But let's have a word of prayer. We have shared lots about Bob through a lot of advertisement and things that have gone out in our newsletter. He is the retired pastor from Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. He went there when he was 22, and there were 120 members. And when he retired 40 years later, there were 18,000. Now, I was thinking about that. Do you realize how many plain cities that is? What's the population, Mike? About 4,000. So it's about three or four plain cities. It's unbelievable. That's the size of his church when he retired. We are just greatly blessed. I'm so excited. I just can't believe he's really here. When I asked the Bible study group, we have used his materials in Bible study for the past 2 years. And I said, wouldn't it be great if we could get him to come here in person? And so we are just very grateful that he was willing to come. So let's have a word of prayer. Gracious God, we thank you. We praise you for your word and for the way in which your word touches our hearts and our minds, Lord, and changes us to be more like you would want us to be. And we pray that you be with Bob as he brings to us your word this morning. Open our hearts, our minds, draw us close to you. We thank you for his ministry, that he has been traveling throughout the United States, mentoring pastors and helping churches. And we just pray for both Bob and Judy that you continue to use them in great ways. We pray that you give them good health and watch over them, Lord, and continue to help them to meet needs of people throughout our country. We thank you and ask you, Lord, that you now help us to be attentive to your word. For we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. I really like your minister, and I appreciate the invitation to be here today. I was really moved by her pastoral prayer today. Thank you. That was excellent. But I have to admit, I would be terrified to do the children's sermon. I can't remember the last time I did that. And I really, really respect that, and thank you, Alice, very much. It has to make you a little bit nervous, though, to have a preacher from Kentucky, because Kentucky has a reputation of being somewhat of a backward state, and you have to wonder, what does a guy from Kentucky have to say? I had a friend email a while back and say, I knew that Kentucky was a backward state, but I didn't know how backward until I went to the zoo in Kentucky. And he said, you go to other zoos, they've got the name of the animal in English, and then in parentheses, they've got the name of the animal in Latin. He said, you go to the zoo in Kentucky, they've got the name of the animal in English, and then in parentheses, they've got a recipe. I want you to know that's not true, and I hope that you'll listen today. On these three sessions, last night and this morning and tonight, I'm talking about three virtues that I think are most neglected and the most needed among those of us who are mature Christians. And last night we talked about the grace of gratitude, and I want to talk about great joy today. And so would you stand out of respect for the reading of God's word, and I'm going to just read two verses of scripture that are very familiar to you. from Luke, the second chapter, verses 10 and 11. The angel said to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. The circumstances surrounding that first Christmas were not very joyful. The Roman soldiers brutalized the Jews. Mary and Joseph lived under the poverty level. Jesus was born in an unsanitary shed, and the shepherds worked the night shift. And yet, in those unpleasant circumstances, the angel said, "I bring you good news of great joy." About 33 years later, on the night before he was to be crucified, Jesus spoke to his disciples and said, "I say these things to you so that your joy, my joy, might remain in you and your joy would be complete." About 30 years after that, the Apostle Paul, living in a time of significant persecution, wrote, "The fruit of the Spirit is joy." So obviously, one of the distinctive characteristics of those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ is that we are people of joy. But I encounter a lot of Christians, particularly older Christians, who aren't very joyful. Our lives are more characterized by complaining about what's wrong with us physically, pining for the past when we were more important, criticizing the younger generation for not being more respectful, whining about how terrible the government has become. And often, the older we get, the more sour we become, even as Christians. One teenage boy complained, "My grandpa has OCD. "You mean he has obsessive compulsive disorder?" he was asked. "No," he said, "he's old, cranky, and dangerous." You know, that should not be. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord until you get to be 55, and then you got a license to be old, cranky, and dangerous. That's not what it says. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. I met a guy about 6 months ago who was 104 years old. Actually, he walked into the meeting where I was preaching. He had to use a cane, 104 though. He walked in, and afterward, I got to talk to him, and he had a twinkle in his eye, and he told me a joke, and I laughed. And I thought, that's probably one of the reasons that he lived to be so long, because the Bible says a merry heart does good like medicine. But then I turned around, and there must have been six or seven people standing in line to shake this old guy's hand. You know, a person who is a Christian, who is joyful as they get older, that person is contagious. But if we're old, cranky, and dangerous, we're not. The Bible says that we are to rejoice in the Lord always. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and have it to the full." So my goal for this message today is, when you walk out of here today, I want you to be determined that you're going to live every day with a joyful spirit. Now, I'll admit that that is not easy. It's hard to be joyful when the body hurts, or when people disappoint, or friends die, or the future is uncertain. But here are what I consider to be the four most important things we can do to be joyful in our twilight years. First, be confident of your salvation in Jesus Christ. To be joyful in the present, you've got to have hope for the future. Joy and hope go hand in hand. I can understand why somebody who is not a believer in Christ can become melancholy and crotchety as they get older, because their life is behind them and there's little to hope for. If all we are is roadkill and we die and we just vaporize, there's no reason for hope. Life is meaningless and joyless. But if you are an aging Christian, you can go through life with a spirit of joy because you're confident that the best is yet to be. The Apostle Paul wrote about that in 2 Corinthians, the end of the fourth chapter. Here's what he said. "Therefore, we don't lose heart, though outwardly we waste away. Inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. What is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal." Then the next verse says, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, We have a building of God, eternal in the heavens, not made by human hands. So if you're confident that you are saved, that you're going to go to heaven when you die and your sins are forgiven, you can be joyful regardless of what stage of life you're in, regardless of the circumstances, because you know that heaven awaits and the best is yet to be. So let me pause here to say a word to anybody in this audience who has never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. Maybe you're thinking, I hope I go to heaven when I die because I've lived a pretty good life. And you think that God is going to weigh the good deeds versus the bad deeds, and if the good deeds outweigh the bad deeds, then you're going to be saved. But look at the verse of Scripture that's printed in the sermon outline, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It says, it is by grace that you are saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest anybody should boast. The Bible makes it clear that we're going to be saved not by living a perfect life or a good life that deserves God's favor, because even our righteousness is a filthy rags before God. We are saved by putting our trust in the perfect work of Jesus who died for us on the cross. Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. So if you have never accepted Jesus as your Savior, I bring you good news of great joy. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. But you know what? I encounter a lot of people who've been a Christian almost all their life, but they're still not confident that they're going to be saved. You say, do you think you're going to go to heaven when you die? They'll say, well, I hope so. And the reason is that we've committed so many sins since we became a Christian, we wonder if God is going to still forgive us in spite of the fact that our attitudes and our behavior haven't been what they should have been. I grew up in a wonderful Christian home, and when I was 8 years of age, I gave my life to Christ, and I was baptized. And I can remember that night feeling so cleansed, feeling so good, knowing all my sins were forgiven. I had the promise of eternal life. But that was when I was 8 years old, and I've lived 20 or 30 years since that time. And I have committed a lot more sins since I was 8 years old than I did beforehand. And I begin to wonder sometimes, will God still forgive me in spite of the fact that I do the same thing wrong again and again? But it is so important for us to remember what really happened to us when we became a Christian. God doesn't forgive our sins. He adopts us into his family. Look at this verse of Scripture that's printed. 1 John 3:1 says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that's what we are. Let me ask you parents, grandparents, how many things will your kids do wrong? How many times will they disappoint you and you forgive them? How many times will they fall short of what you want them to be and you still include them in the family? We're children of God. And as our Father, he includes us. I have two sons. I have one son who is a preacher and one son who's a policeman. We got love and justice in our home. But when one of my boys was 17 years of age, he violated a family rule big time. And I was so disappointed in him. And I called him in and sat him down in the family room and confronted him. And to his credit, he admitted that what he had done was wrong. And he said, Dad, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. But I'm not a perfect father. And I was so upset with him, I began to grind him down. How could you do this? Why would you do this? You know what happens when you run around with kids like that. Why would you even go there? You know what we say about those things. And to his credit, he did not bolt out of the room saying, oh, I'm tired of living in a preacher's house. I can't live up to your expectations. I'm out of here. No, he broke. And he put his head in his hands and he sobbed. He said, Dad, I am so sorry. Please, Dad, forgive me. Then he said, Dad, could we pray or something? And when he said, could we pray or something, I broke. And the two of us knelt by the couch, and I blubbered out a prayer, and he blubbered out a prayer. And then we stood and embraced. And a strange thing, I never felt closer to my son than I did that day when he needed and requested my forgiveness and received it. Now he's out arresting people for what he did years ago. Do you have any idea how many times I've almost disinherited my kids? You have any idea how many times I've almost disowned them? I'll tell you how many times. Zero. Not even close. They're my kids. Now, when you became a Christian, God adopted you into his family. And he's a better father, more full of grace than I am. Understand, there is no sin you ever committed that is not washed clean by the blood of Christ if you put your trust in him. In fact, there's no sin you ever will commit that Jesus hasn't already died for you on the cross. I think in theological circles we discuss once saved, always saved. And for me, that argument is settled in the book of 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verses 12 and 13. Here's what it says. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. We are saved by putting our trust in Jesus Christ. But if we disown him and we say, I no longer trust Christ, I'm an atheist, I'm an agnostic now. I put my trust in some other leader. He'll disown us. But if we are faithless and we stumble and fall, he'll still be faithful to us because he cannot be faithless to his pledge to be our father. That's why I like the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. It has a phrase in it, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not the part, but the whole. Not just the part I did before I was 8 years old, but my whole life has been nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. So I say to you, if you have Jesus as your Savior, you can be joyful because you can be confident of your salvation and know that the best is yet to be. Here's the second reason we can be joyful. Choose to be joyful every day, regardless of the circumstances. I touched on this a little bit last night. I want to go into it a little more. Doctors Minerith and Meyer wrote a book with the title, Happiness is a Choice. I believe that. You either choose every day to be a joyful, happy person, or you choose to be a miserable, crotchety person. It's a mindset. One of the things I do, I retired from the local ministry about 11 years ago. And once a month, I gather 8 different preachers, and we spend 3.5 days on a retreat. But when they come together on Monday night, they don't know each other, so we go around the table and we introduce ourselves. One retreat, I looked at the first guy, saw his name tag was Chadwick, and I said, Chadwick, tell us your story. He said, well, my name is Chadwick. I've been at my church for 6 years. I was a youth minister for 4 years, and I've been the preaching pastor for 2 years. You could hear a pin drop in the room, because here was a guy who was preaching at a church of 400 people, and he had a severe stuttering problem. About the third sentence, he said, now you probably haven't even noticed, but I got a little bit of a speech impediment. Everybody kind of giggled. I tried to break the ice by saying, Chadwick, are you like Mel Tillis? That he was a stutterer, but if he knew what he was going to sing, he didn't stutter. When you know what you're going to preach, you don't stutter. He said, "Oh, I stutter when I preach too." He said, "My congregation says it's kind of endearing to them." He said, "In fact, if I get hung up on a word, they'll shout it out from the congregation." He said, "He said I've been a stutterer all my life." He said, "My mother said the first words out of my mouth were mama 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 mama." This guy had us in stitches the entire week. He was a favorite of the preaching retreat. It was one of the best examples I've seen of a guy taking a weakness and making it a strength because he had a spirit of joy. You choose every day to be cranky or content, to be doleful or joyful. And it's so important you remember that as you grow older. I would challenge you from this point on in your life, every morning when you wake up, before you get out of bed, you repeat that passage of Scripture. This is the day the Lord has made, and I will be what? Rejoice and be glad in it. Or you can say, I can be cranky and make myself miserable and drag everybody else down. I will rejoice and be glad. You can't always choose your circumstances, but you can choose to refrain from griping and complaining every day. Maybe you don't feel very well today, but I'm going to tell you the truth. People don't want to hear about it. It doesn't make you feel any better to gripe. Doesn't make anybody else feel any better. So unless you're talking to your doctor or unless you're talking to your mate when they're asleep, don't be complaining and griping. A friend of mine, Ben Merrill, is 90 years old, and he said, you know what? Most of the things that are accomplished in this world are accomplished by somebody who doesn't feel very well that day. You can't control your circumstances, but you can choose to laugh out loud several times every day. You know, the Bible says a merry heart does good like medicine. There's something happens when we laugh out loud. I think enzymes shoot through our body, making us feel better, and it certainly makes other people feel better. You can't always choose your circumstances, but you can choose to develop a cheerful countenance. Folks, something happens as we get older. Our skin sags and our muscles droop. And without our even being aware of it, the sides of our mouth go down. And if we're not careful, we look like the Grinch that stole Christmas just without even intending to look sour. So you can spend thousands of dollars on an expensive facelift and wind up looking like a scarecrow, or you can do it cheaply by just learning to smile with your eyes and turn the corners of your mouth up, and you look a whole lot younger. There's a button that reads, if you got the love of Jesus in your heart, notify your face. As you get older, develop a cheerful countenance. I tell young preachers, watch Joel Osteen when he preaches on TV. Don't necessarily listen to what he says, but watch his expression. He smiles a lot, and it is contagious. I tell preachers, look, you may, once in a great while, you may get in the pulpit, and you may say, folks, I've had a really rough week. I'm really down the dumps, and I need your prayer today. And they'll lift you up, but not very often. For the most part, yeah, if somebody could get me a glass of water, I'm really scratching. For the most part, you need to get in the pulpit and smile and say, this is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. And sometimes the preachers will say, well, that's phony. No, that's not phony. That's obedience. Jesus said, when you fast, don't let the world know that you're fasting. Wash your face, comb your hair, put a cheerful countenance to the world, and the Heavenly Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Look at this verse of Scripture in 1 Peter 4:13. Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. That's a strange verse. Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Why is that? Well, when you participate, when you hurt, you can better appreciate what Jesus endured for you. Thank you. One of the things that happens when you get older, your voice goes after you preach for 50 years. If you never had a physical pain, you wouldn't appreciate what Jesus endured on the cross. If you never had emotional stress, you wouldn't know what Jesus went through in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you had never had people disappoint you, you wouldn't understand how Jesus felt when Judas betrayed him or Simon Peter denied him. So when you hurt, you can rejoice, I understand Christ better. And when you hurt, your opportunity for witness is enhanced. When I was a young preacher, I was playing basketball with some of the guys from church, and I severely sprained my ankle, and I was writhing in pain on the floor, and all the guys gathered around me, and one guy said, go ahead and cuss, preacher, we know you're thinking it. You know, when you go through hurt, people watch to see how you react. The spotlight is put on you, and you have more opportunity to witness for Christ when you hurt than you do in 10 times the ordinary living. Dr. David Jeremiah is a famous radio preacher, and several years ago he got cancer, and he had to quit preaching for a period in his church to go through chemotherapy. So when he wasn't preaching in his local church, they played old sermons on the radio. He got a number of letters from people saying, we hate it that you've got cancer, but we've noticed there's a new depth to your preaching now that you know what it is to hurt. It may just be people's perception, But when you go through pain, people watch and your credibility is enhanced. So you can be joyful. You can choose to be joyful regardless of the circumstances. Here's the third thing I think we can do to be joyful. Become increasingly generous with your resources. The Bible says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We've heard that principle all our lives, but we have such a difficult time putting it into practice. If you want to be joyful as you get older, give a higher and higher percentage of your money away. That's really hard for us to do because all our lives we've been focused on accumulating enough for retirement. So we won't be a burden on anybody. So we focused on accumulating, and then we get to the place where we have enough accumulated and it's hard to give away even though we're nearing the end and we've got more than we need. The most joyous people in their older years are people who learn to be generous. Look at that verse of scripture we have printed there, Luke 16, verse 9. It says, use worldly wealth to make friends for yourselves, and then when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Use worldly wealth to make friends for yourself. When you give to people while you're alive, they appreciate it, you gain friends, and then when you die, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. My net worth, now that I'm over 70, my total net worth is declining every year. And the reason is, I want to give it away while I'm alive. And I try to give more to the church, and I try to give more to people in need, and I try to give more to my kids. You know what most of us do? We accumulate and accumulate, and then we will it to our children when we die, and we die at 90, and our kids are 65, and they don't need it then. When do they need the money? When they got kids in school or having to pay tuition in the younger years. So I tell my kids, look, when I die, you're not going to inherit very much. I like the slogan, no child left a dime. But while I'm alive, I'm going to give you a chunk of my whatever resources I have so that you can use it now when you got kids in college and you got bills that are tough to pay. On a preacher's salary and a policeman's salary. So every Christmas, I write out a generous check, several thousand dollars. I put it on the Christmas tree. It's the highlight of Christmas. After all the gifts are open, my kids will take off that check, that envelope, open it up, see the check. My daughters-in-law come over and they give me a hug. Thank you, Pop. And then my sons come over and pat me on the back. Thanks, Dad. I really needed it. You bailed me out again this year. Thank you. Is your health good? You got a lot of speaking engagements next year. You know? They're not hoping I die. They're hoping I keep on living. And you know who has the most fun at Christmas? Me. Because I get to see them enjoy it and receive it when they need it. Now, you might say, well, I don't have a lot of extra money to give away like that. But you have time. We couldn't operate our church in Louisville, Kentucky, if it weren't for the retired people who generously sacrificed their time for the church. Or you might not have a lot of time. You've got some valuables. You've got china and jewelry and guns and things stored up in your house that you're not using, that aren't doing anybody any good, and you could give them away or sell them and give the money away and receive the joy of giving. My wife and I just moved 6 months ago. We've been in the same house 28 years. And as I was cleaning out my office, I realized I've got a lot of sports memorabilia on the shelves of my office. And I don't hardly even look at those things. And I said to my son, who's a policeman, who's helped me carry some boxes, you want some of these sports memorabilia? He said, well, I might. And he looked at a baseball and looked up on the internet on his phone, said, Dad, this baseball's signed by so-and-so. It's worth $150. Dad, this helmet is signed by some football player. It's worth $750. I said, well, give them back then. No, I let him have them. Why? They're just going to sit there. I don't even notice them. And this time, I saw the joy in his face of giving it away. And I want to challenge you. You want to be a joyful person? Give more generously as you get older. If you don't, you're still hoarding it up. You're missing out on a lot of joy in life. Somebody said, do your giving while you're living, then you're knowing where it's going. Okay, there's one other thing we can do to be joyful as we get older. And that is spend an increasing amount of time thinking about what awaits you in heaven. The Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians 3:2, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." The reason we get gloomy as we get older is that we're focusing on this world. We've got our eyes set downward. And we know this world can so quickly be taken from us. Our health is slipping away. Our kids move away. Our money isn't reliable. Our church changes. Death is sneaking up on us. And life isn't joyful because we got our focus on this world. As we age, folks, we need to think more and more about what awaits us in heaven. Get your mind off this world and on the world to come. Set your focus on the things that are above. I'm 73 years old, and I'm thinking a whole lot more of heaven than I used to. I got more friends in heaven than I got on earth right now. You know what? I was in Dallas, Texas, 6 months ago. Had a pain in my leg, had to go to the hospital. My third blood clot. The doctor examined me and took an x-ray, said, "Four fragments from the blood clot, Mr. Russell, have lodged in your lung." He said, "If one of those fragments hit your heart, you'd be dead in 10 seconds. 10 seconds, not very long. David said, "There's just a step between me and death." And if we're going to be joyful as we get older, we better remember the best is yet to be. God has, Jesus said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you." Do you really believe that? I got to thinking about heaven. I think there are going to be some things surprise us when we get to heaven. We're going to be surprised, I think, at the awesomeness of God. The Bible says nobody's ever seen God live. Moses didn't see the face of God. But one day, when we die, we're going to see him face to face. The one who put the stars in place. The one who designed the DNA molecule. In fact, Isaiah says he measures the heavens with the span of his hand. And he can hold the waters in the palm of his hand. He carries the dust of the earth in a basket. Who can fathom God? One day when we die, we're going to see God. And we're going to fall on our knees and cry, "Holy," because his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways higher than our ways. As high as the heavens are above, so are his ways and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. Something else going to surprise us about heaven. I think we're going to be surprised at the multitude and the magnificence of angels. You know, the Bible says that Revelation says there are 100,000 times 100,000 angels, 100 million angels. There's a spirit world out there that we cannot see, and the angels hardly ever manifest them to people. We hardly ever see angels. But when we die, our spiritual eyes are going to be opened, and we're going to be fascinated by these spirit beings that have surrounded us all the time. Something else is going to surprise us about heaven. I think we're going to be surprised at how good we feel. I remember the first day after I retired, Alice, I felt so good. You don't know how much pressure you've got in ministry till you get out from under it. And I also remember a day in Louisville, Kentucky, when it was 98 degrees, high humidity. We flew to Denver, Colorado, got in a van, drove up Mount Evans, about 7,000 feet. I got out of the car, and the air was crisp. It was about 69 degrees, and humidity was low, and the sun was shining, the sky was blue. And I thought to myself, why am I not living out here? We are so accustomed to pollution and pain and struggle that we think that's normal. But when we arrive in heaven, we're going to be incredibly impressed with how good we feel. The Bible says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him." So we have reason to be joyful because the best is yet to be. We had a woman, I've got her picture at the bottom of the outline you have today. Her name is Lee Tate. Lee died a little over a year and a half ago. But she was a joyous, joyous Christian, even in her late 80s. And she had this beautiful countenance about her. I hope you can detect it in the picture. She was so attractive in her mid-80s that the secular world hired her to do ads to promote their product or put her picture on billboards. She was just a contagious, joyous Christian. Now, the last 10 years of her life were not easy. Her beloved husband, Dr. Robert Tate, died, and she battled cancer, but she still had this wonderful smile. She sang in the choir. She was a greeter at church, and she served in a lot of different ways. But when she died, her daughters gave me a letter that she had taken the time to write to me before she died to be given to me at her death. I want to read just one paragraph, then we'll close. Dear Bob, when you receive this note of thanks, I will arrive safely home to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the sweet prince he gave me as my traveling companions through this earthly journey. But when you arrive, don't look for us at the gate, because we'll have gone on downtown where the action is. Bob may be playing drums in the marching band. Meanwhile, comfort my darling precious girls, Sarah and Robin, until we meet again in Christ Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. Confident of salvation because of trust in Christ. A joyful spirit in spite of difficult circumstances. Thinking and giving to others, taking time to write a letter even before she died, and focusing on heaven because the best is yet to be. And I say to you today, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. Unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Put your trust in him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the joy of Jesus that was so contagious that people would leave their occupation just to be around him. Thank you that he said, I've told you these things so that my joy might remain in you. So I ask your blessing on the people seated in front of me today. May they leave here with a spirit of confidence and joy that the best is yet to be. We pray it in the name, the strong name of our precious Savior Jesus. Amen.